I'll be preaching out of the book of Mark chapter 6 this morning, so if you'll go ahead and find that passage of scripture, and let me just say that it's good to be with you on this holiday weekend, and I know a lot of people are out scattered about visiting and going to decorations and things of that nature, but for all of us that are here today, I think the Lord has a word for us, and I'm excited and ready to hear what that word may be, and hopefully you are as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into the text. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy that you extend to us, the opportunity to be your children, Lord, to serve you, Father. I pray, Lord, with all the things that might be a distraction to us this morning, that you'd steal our hearts and our minds. Help us to focus on your word. Help us to focus on what you would say to us individually this morning, Lord. And Father, give us hearts this morning to respond to you and to just be willing to make whatever decision that you ask us to make in our lives today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to be dealing specifically with verses 45 through 52, but earlier, just prior to this, is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so here you have the disciples, and you have Jesus up on the mountaintop, and it gets close to dinner time, and people are hungry, and the disciples don't know what to do. And Jesus instructs them what to do. He blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he has the disciples to distribute to the people the fish, the two fish and the five loaves of bread. And the Bible says there were 5,000 men, so we don't even know how many women and children. So there were a bunch of people there. And he feeds all of these people, and at the end of it, they gather up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. So that tells me that he met their need in abundance. He overwhelmingly provided for the people. And then we come to this passage of scripture in verse 45, and read with me, beginning in 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. There's a story of a man from Colorado who sold out and moved to Texas, and he built a beautiful mansion in Texas, and he built this huge window, big picture windows in the front of his house, so he could sit and look out his windows and see miles and miles and miles of pasture. What he said was, the problem is there's nothing really to look at. At the same time, there was a man from Texas who sold all of his place, and he moved to Colorado and did the same thing. Built a beautiful mansion in the Rocky Mountains with a big, giant picture window so he could look out. And what he said was, the problem is I can't see anything for all of these mountains. Well, that's where we are with the disciples here. They are in the kind of the same boat as these two guys, because they the things that were happening around them, they didn't notice. It just went over their head. Their hearts were hardened to what Jesus was doing, and they had become so commonplace with Jesus that they didn't appreciate what was going on around them spiritually. The reality of it was they were doing ministry. They were doing the right stuff. They were doing all of the things that Jesus told them to do. Did you know that earlier in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says that they themselves were doing miracles? It was just commonplace. Jesus had given them the ability to cast out demons. He had given them the ability to heal people, to touch them and heal people. And they were doing that. But it had all just become kind of second nature to them. It had just become something kind of mundane. They no longer had a sense of awe about what Jesus was all about and what he was doing and who he was. I think that happens to us in Christianity. I think we get saved, and I think that we are so overwhelmed with the grace of God in our lives and the mercy bestowed upon us that we are ecstatic. And we just can't imagine that the God of the universe would love us enough that he would send his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and that he would freely offer us salvation, redemption, justification, all of those things through his mercy and by his grace, and that we can have it and have life more abundantly. And man, what make you want to shout, right? We're like, woohoo, man, this is good for a while. But then we get in the pattern of church life. And we get in the pattern of religion. And even in the pattern of Christianity. And the new wears off. And we get to the place that we're no longer in awe of Jesus. And we take him for granted, and we miss the spiritual things that are happening around us. And so what God does is God has a way of getting our attention to bring us back to that sense of awe. So I read this story. It's an old story about a guy who was sailing in the Pacific Ocean by himself. Storm came, blew him off course, and he was shipwrecked on a deserted island. And so he was pretty upset about that, but he figured, well, I better get busy and I better build myself a little hut for shelter. And so he built himself a little hut, and he took all of his earthly possessions that he had left that weren't very many, because most of them got washed out in the sea, and he put them in the little hut. And he's sitting there in his little hut feeling sorry for himself and saying, oh my, why is this happening to me? What's going to go on? Am I going to die here on this place? Am I going to just wither away? I don't have anybody coming after me. I'm wanting God, why did you let this happen to me? And so then he got up one day and he went out to search for food. And on his way back from searching for food, he comes around the bend and he sees that his little hut is on fire. And it's going up in smoke. And he says, God, don't you love me? Don't you care? What's going to happen of me? I cannot believe, God, that you would allow this to happen to me. And to his astonishment, in just a little while, here comes a boat to rescue him. And he's rejoicing. He's so excited. And he's like, thank you, thank you, thank you. How did you know I was here? And he said, well, we saw your smoke signal. God has a way of getting our attention and working in the midst of all of the storms that are going on in our lives. In the disciples' life, the storm had come up, caused them at that point to remember who Jesus was. All of a sudden, he wasn't just the guy that they were following around doing miracles. He was the guy that sent the storm into their life to get their attention. Get that? Okay? He sends the storm into the lives of his followers who have become complacent, and Jesus is now just commonplace with them. He sends the storm into their lives, but then he accompanies them through the storm. And so the disciples are going to learn that lesson in our text here. Maybe something's going on in your life today. Maybe you have a storm in your life. Could be anything. Could be health issue, could be financial, could be a relationship issue, could be something with your job. Maybe that storm's going on in your life because God sent that storm, because God has just become commonplace to you. Because maybe you're no longer in awe of the Lord Jesus who saved you. Maybe you've just become kind of religious and going through the motions of Christianity, and you're not really experiencing the God who saved you to walk with you every day. And so God has sent a storm into your life. We need to be aware that that happens. We need to be examining our lives on a continual basis. And we need to be seeing if there's a reason why God would send a storm into our lives. So, two thoughts this morning out of our text that I want to share with you. The first one is this, and I've said it several times already, but the disciples let their relationship with Jesus become commonplace. The disciples, the 12 men that Jesus had chosen, had thrown everything aside to follow him, had experienced all of those things up to this point, the healings, the way that people mocked Jesus and reviled him, the miracles, all of the things that had gone on that set Jesus apart from them, and they had let their relationship with him become commonplace. The Bible says in verse 52, that their hearts had become hardened. This is the reason that their relationship with Jesus had become commonplace, because their heart had been hardened. Now, let me just say this. If that could happen to the disciples who were physically with Jesus every day, pretty much all day long, every day, for all of that three and a half year period that they were walking on the earth with him and doing ministry with him, don't you think that would be very easy for you and I to let that happen in our lives? That our hearts could become hard because of the things in this world? Hardened hearts cause calluses. You know what a callus does, don't you? Anybody ever had a callus? Anybody ever worked hard enough to have a callus? I have. My former life, before I was in the ministry, I was a journeyman carpenter, worked commercial construction in Tulsa, and believe it or not, this was back before the days when we had nice things like nail guns and stuff. We still drove a lot of nails with hammers. And you'd swing that big old 20-ounce S-wing all day long. And I'll tell you what, my hands were so calloused across that part right there, I couldn't feel it if I wanted to. I could touch it. I couldn't feel a thing. It was hard. And my wife probably wanted me to put lotion on it or something, but I didn't do it, you know. And if I did, it wouldn't have made any difference. When you get calluses, you can't feel anything where the callus is. When you get a hard heart, that heart calluses over, and you become desensitized to spiritual things. You can't feel things spiritually. Now, we know and understand that our Christianity, our relationship with God, is not based upon emotions. But I want you to know and understand, emotion is a part of our relationship with Jesus. We ought to feel good about being a born-again follower of Christ, hadn't we? We ought to feel joyful and excited about having a Savior that loved us so much that He gave His life on the cross to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. We ought to be excited about that. We ought to be joyful about that. We ought to feel blessed. We ought to be overcome with the love that He had for us. And we should never, ever take Him or our relationship with Him for granted. But our hearts become hard. Calluses cause a lack of feeling or sensation. The disciples' hearts were no longer touched by the miracles that Jesus performed. They were just doing everyday stuff. Have any of y'all ever had a job when you first started the job and it was the most exciting thing that you'd ever done in your life? You'd say, this is fun. I'm so glad I got into this. Man, I got this trade, or I went to college and got that degree, or I did whatever I did and I got the coolest job in the world. And then after a period of time, you're just like, do it every day. Been doing it for 30 years. Nothing special about it. Don't get excited to get up and go to work anymore. That's where the disciples were. They didn't get excited about what was going on. They didn't spiritually perceive what was going on. Because of the repetition of what they were doing, the calluses were formed in their lives. Sometimes the more God does in our lives, the less sensitive we are to the blessings and the demonstration of His love for us. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? The more that God does for us, the more we ought to appreciate Him, right? The more that we ought to love Him. But sometimes it just doesn't work that way. And sometimes I think that we develop some kind of a mentality almost as if God kind of owes us that. He's supposed to do that for us, right? He's God. So He's supposed to bless me. He's supposed to be good to me. He's supposed to love me. He's supposed to be kind. He's supposed to give me everything I ever needed, everything I ever wanted. And so we get kind of desensitized to the goodness of God. We expect it to the point that we eventually become hard-hearted and calloused in our relationship with Him. Hardness of their heart caused them, it impaired their ability to understand the significance of what Jesus was doing. Spiritual understanding is a developed skill. You don't just have spiritual understanding because you got saved. The Spirit of God indwells you when you become a born-again child of God. And you have the capacity to have spiritual understanding, but you don't automatically have it. You need to be in the Word. You need to be concentrating and thinking about spiritual things. You need to develop spiritual understanding in your life. And here these people were. They were doing ministry with Jesus and they were missing the spiritual nature of what Jesus was doing while He was doing these miracles. It became in their mindset, well, the people are hungry, so He's just feeding them. Well, yes, the people were hungry. They had a need. Yes, Jesus fed them. But Jesus wanted everybody there to know he was God. How else could he turn five loaves of bread and two fish into enough to feed over 5,000 people if he were not God? It wasn't just about feeding the people. It was about showing the world who he was. All of the miracles, we call them the sign miracles. In that period of time, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he did the miracles, yes, to help people. Yes, they needed those. But it never was just about fixing them physically. It was about getting them to a place that they understood their need for him spiritually, because the one who fixed them physically was the one who could heal their broken heart. He was God. And the disciples were just missing that altogether. And, you know, before we get too hard on the disciples, I think we need to examine our own hearts, right? Let's just put it into perspective. Here's what it would be like. Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Everybody got plenty to eat. The disciples were like, cool. It would be like if today, at the end of the service, five or six people came down here and gave their lives to Jesus and said, I want to be born again. I want him to be my Savior. I want to have eternal life. And we would all say, oh, cool. I don't know about you, but I'd jump for joy. I'd say, hallelujah. Greatest miracle ever is the person being born spiritually. I'd get excited about that. But here we are in the 21st century church, and we've come to the place that we just take things for granted. And the longer we've been in the faith, the longer we've been involved in the church, the less excited we get about those grand and glorious things that God does in our midst. We lose the awe of Jesus. And he didn't create us and save us and draw us unto himself to take him for granted and not hold him in awe. Let me say to you today that a true relationship can never be one-sided. We can cohabitate with one another without being in a relationship. Married couples do it all the time. Living in the same house, don't have the same interests, don't care about anything, don't ever talk, just living in the same square footage. They're not in a relationship. They're in the same building. Well, just because you and I receive the blessings from God does not mean we're in a relationship with him. That's just a one-sided relationship. In fact, the Bible says that he reigns on the just and the unjust alike. Let me just say this to you right now. Everybody in the world today that's breathing air right now is receiving a blessing from God. And some of them are heathens. But when they draw breath in, they drew that breath because God gave them breath. And so they're receiving the blessing of God by just being alive on this earth today. They're certainly not in a relationship with him. Well, the same thing is true in the church with people who just take and take and take and take and take from God and believe that he owes that to them and never, ever respond back to him in worship. Never are grateful, never are thankful, never see the spiritual value of what he's doing in their lives. They're just receiving the benefit of being saved. And Jesus is saying, that's no relationship. That's not what I saved you for. I saved you so that I could impart into you eternal and abundant life. And in return, you could give me all of the praise and worship and honor and glory that I'm due. That's what the relationship is supposed to be. My question to you today is that what your relationship with God is? Or is it one of, well, sure, I'll go to church. We'll sing two or three songs. And then I wish the preacher would hurry up and get done because I need to get on out of here. And the whole experience of church is evaluating whether you like the songs that were sung or the guy that was singing them or the preaching that was done or the preacher that preached it. Listen, God doesn't give one iota if you like the songs that were sung or what the preacher preached. Or if you like the singer or the preacher. He doesn't care what you think about all of that. He wants to know, what did you get out of the worship experience? Did you really look to Him, the one who gave you eternal life, and recognize what He was doing in your life and say, this is good. I am so blessed to be His child. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the relationship is supposed to be. That's what church is supposed to be. We get so busy and our hearts get so hard doing religious things, but yet sometimes we become so calloused in our hearts that we're not really in a relationship with Jesus anymore. So, that happened to the disciples. So what Jesus did and what Jesus always does, for those that He loves, He chastens. So what He always does when we get into that situation to where our hearts are hard and they're calloused and we're not in relationship with Him like He has called us to be in relationship with Him, He moves, He works in our lives to do what? To punish us? No, to restore the relationship. To get us back to the place that we have to look up and see that it's God who's in our lives. And He always initiates the restoration process. Listen, when our hearts get so hard and we get so far away from Him, we're never going to turn back to Him if He doesn't do something to get our attention. God sends attention getters into our lives to restore us in our relationship with Him. And in verse 48, we see that He saw them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night. Now get this. In the evening time, He told them to go. The fourth watch of the night is like between 3 and 6 in the morning. They'd been out there straining against the wind, trying to paddle that boat across the sea to get to Bethsaida. They were struggling. They were in a bind. And Jesus saw that, and He came to them. He came to them in the midst of their storm. Now, here's the interesting thing. The wind was against them, but they didn't turn around and go back with the wind, did they? You know why? Because human nature is to just put your head down and just keep going on the same path you're on. And isn't that what we do spiritually? Sometimes we might even look around and say, my life's just not spiritually where it ought to be. I seem to be butting heads with God. But how many times do we just say, but it'll be all right, and we just keep going in that same direction, in that same direction, in that same direction. It's not in our nature to turn back to God without His prompting in our lives. He has to do something to get our attention. So it's our human nature to keep rowing against the wind. Spiritually, we do the same thing. Not turning back, so God comes after us. Here's what we need to know. God will use whatever it takes to get our attention. He'll use whatever it takes to get our attention. Some of us have been on the receiving end of an attention getter. Some of us have paid a difficult price in our life for God to get our attention. In the case of the disciples, feeding 5,000 people at one time with a little meager amount of fish and bread did not get their attention. But being out in the middle of the ocean, the sea, with the wind prevailing against them and sure death, and then on top of that, the sight of what they thought was a ghost. Now that got their attention. I mean, if you saw a ghost out here on Grand Lake, you'd sit up and pay attention, wouldn't you? You'd say, wow, hadn't seen that before. I want to take another look at that, right? Or you'd say, if you were smart, I'm going to get the heck out of here. I'm going that direction because the ghost is going that direction. He sent something into their lives that got their attention. Those disciples were at a place where when they saw this and they were toiling against the wind and trying to get to the other side and they weren't making any progress, the Bible says they cried out. That means there was a shriek of terror because they were terrified. They were filled with fear and dread. Listen, God knows us better than we know ourselves, so He knows exactly how to get our attention. And for most of us, He doesn't get our attention by just tapping us on the shoulder and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Most of us, and the longer we go away from God and the further that we go and drift and the harder our hearts get and the harder the calluses get, the more it's going to take Him not whispering in our ear and tapping us on our shoulder, but saying, wake up! Or, I'm going to knock your legs out from under you where you're flat of your back and you don't have anything to see but me when you're looking up. He said, well, God wouldn't do that. Don't fool yourself. God will do whatever it takes to cause you and I to serve Him with our whole hearts. Why? Because He is worthy of all of our praise. Because He is the God of the universe who created us, spoke life into us, who recreated us in Christ Jesus and brought us into a relationship with Him. And He's not about to let you and I go around taking Him for granted. And He will do whatever it takes to get our attention. So if you're going the wrong way, if you're paddling against the wind, if you've got your head down and you're just going, 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 ignoring God, not giving Him the praise and glory that He deserves, not being in a relationship with Him, you better get ready if you're truly a born-again Christian because He's fixing to get your attention. And if He doesn't get your attention, you better be really, really, really worried because you might not be one of His. Jesus loved His disciples too much to let them just keep on doing ministry mundanely without any spiritual understanding of what He was and who He was and what He was doing. Jesus had invited them to work with Him in ministry. And He wanted them to know and understand it wasn't just about feeding people, giving people physical health. It was about people being born again. It was about kingdom work. And so Jesus got their attention. But guess what else He did? God orchestrates the attention getter. He brings the storms into our lives for those of us that are His children. But look what He does. He makes His presence known in the midst of the attention getter. He comforted them comforted them with his word. In verse 50, they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." The Amplified Version says this, "Take heart, I am. Stop being alarmed and afraid." That was a declaration. You have no reason to fear because I am. What does that mean, I am? It means that whatever you need from me, I'm the fulfillment of that. I am your Savior, I am your provider, I am your comforter, I am your whatever. And at that moment, they needed someone to calm the storm. They needed someone to encourage them. They needed someone to come along and say, "I got you." And so he does bring the storms into our lives to get our attention, but he's in the presence, in our presence with us in the storm, doing for us what we need, drawing us back to him in love. God never disciplines us out of anger. He always disciplines us out of love. In fact, any kind of discipline that's in anger is not discipline at all. Discipline is always about love. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loves us. And today, he uses that same word, his written word. He doesn't speak to us audibly, but as we read his word and we meditate upon his word, he assures us of his presence in the midst of our storms. And then he comforted them with his divine power. He made the wind stop. And here's what you need to know. Once he's gotten our attention, we've repented of our sinfulness and turned back to him, God always takes the storm out of our life. He doesn't leave us in the storm any longer than necessary to accomplish his purpose. Because he's not vindictive, he's not mean, he's not trying to cause us problems. He's trying to get us in a position to be what he called us to be. He's trying to move in our lives to help us understand that it's better for us to worship him and honor him and give him all that is due to him, to not just be one-sided in the relationship, because that's no relationship at all. And when we get to where we understand that, he says, "Good. Now let's go do something. Let's go do it for the right reason. Let's go do it in the right way. Let's do it with the right attitude. Let's get to work." That's what God's about. Now our musicians are going to come and we're going to have a time of invitation. We've seen how God worked in the lives of his disciples this morning, how he loved them enough to bring discipline into their life, to bring a storm because they were going in the wrong direction. They had gotten hard-hearted towards them, and he loved them enough to bring them back. You know what? It's a very dangerous place to be, away from God. When you get to the place where you're in a one-sided relationship with God and you are spurning him and you don't want him involved in your life, you may lose his protection in your life. So we don't ever want to get in that place to where we're one-sided in our relationship. We want to be walking with him every day, loving him the way we're supposed to love him. After all, he gave us life eternal, forgave us of our sin, given us a life, an abundant life. Our responsibility is to love Him back. That's all He's ever asked from us. Because He knows if we love Him back, then we'll be obedient to Him, right? Because the ones that we love, we want to please, right? So today, I don't know where you're at. I don't know anything about anybody's personal life. That's the real joy of getting to come in and be the guest preacher, right? So I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in my life. But God knows what's going on in all of our lives. And if He's spoken to your heart this morning through something that was said in the message, I'm going to invite you to do business with Him. This may be your opportunity. Maybe the attention getter was to bring a guest preacher in to tell you all of this, to warn you so that you can say, "Woo, I'm going that direction. I better turn around and go back." Maybe you need to come this morning to the altar and get on your face before God and say, "God, I'm sorry. I've made this one-sided relationship, and I don't want it to be. I want to give You what You're due." This is your opportunity to do business with God. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're that person who is not yet in a relationship with Jesus. You've never, ever experienced salvation in your life. If you don't have assurance this morning that you're saved, if you don't know that when this life's over, you'll spend eternity in the presence of God, would you come this morning during this invitation and say, "Preacher, help me. Show me in Scriptures. Show me what I got to do. I need Jesus in my life." The invitation is for you to respond, not to me, but to the Lord Jesus, who might be speaking in your heart this morning. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation, and it's your opportunity at that point to obey God. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to share this word with these folks, Lord. I pray, God, that during this time of invitation, You would work in all of our lives, Lord, and convict us if we need convicted, reprove us of the sin that's in our life. Lord, encourage us if that's what we need. But God, give us the courage to do and respond to You that which we need to do to bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.